My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is How Jesus Changes Lives. Our text, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 38. The book of Luke emphasizes the importance of forgotten, neglected, and overlooked people. It does this through contrast. For example, in Luke chapter 19, salvation came to the house of Zacchaeus the tax collector while the religious leaders remained in their sin. We find another contrast in chapter 7 between a respected Pharisee who was a man and a sinful woman. In Jesus' day, women were considered second-class citizens. Though Simon was respectable in view of his religion, he needed redemption just like this sinful woman. This morning, we will contrast the hard heart of a Pharisee with the loving devotion of a forgiven sinful woman, and we will see the type of service a thankful heart renders to God. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Here we have the Pharisees' civility and our Savior's courtesy. At this time, opposition to Christ was growing. Knowing the attitude of the Pharisees, it is possible that Simon invited Jesus in order to watch him. Never refusing an opportunity to teach the truth in love, Christ accepts the invitation. Imagine the guests arriving, Simon receiving them with all courtesy, slaves ready to wash the dust of the road from their sandaled feet, and to pour sweet olive oil over their heads to soften their parched skin. But there was one guest not given such treatment. No kiss is offered to the Son of God. No slave waits on the Savior of the world. while sitting at the table, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. The scribes and Pharisees observed the ceremonial washings of the law. They would not touch anything that would make them unclean. This woman knew how the Pharisees thought of people like her, but she did not let that keep her from going to Christ. Think about the faith and courage it took for her to walk through the door. The woman stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. It was regarded among the Jews as a shameful thing for a woman to let down her hair in public. In the presence of God, with deep sorrow, she humbled herself and sought forgiveness. She displayed her love by bathing his feet with her tears. She showed her humility with kisses of affection. Her respect and awe for the Savior was demonstrated by breaking a costly box of fragrant oil and anointing his feet. There could be few expressions of penitence more deep and tender than these were. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and of what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." The Pharisee, instead of rejoicing in the tokens of this woman's repentance, confined his thoughts to her former bad character. This woman was regarded as a great sinner. She was notorious in person and character. For a woman of such character to touch someone was the highest form of defilement. Surely if Jesus had known who she was, he would not have permitted her to touch him. But Jesus was a friend of sinners. He came to seek and save the forgotten, neglected, and overlooked. We need to think seriously about the attitude of Simon. One of the greatest dangers religious people face is becoming self-righteous. As Christians, how often do we focus on the things that we do that are right and are not reminded of our frailties, weaknesses, and shortcomings? This was Simon's problem. He failed to see himself correctly. He did not feel any deep sense of need. The Pharisees separated themselves from others to keep from being contaminated. Simon did not understand what it was that made people unclean. It's the inside. Outwardly, Simon was ceremonially clean, but look at what he was on the inside. Verse 39, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he was a prophet,'" And verse 40, "Then Jesus answered and said to him," was Christ a prophet? The fact that Christ answered him was proof that Christ was more than a prophet. He knew what Simon was thinking and addressed his concerns. Oh my, there is a lesson in this for us. Here's a principle of life. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. James Thompson said, "Soul and spirit point to man's spiritual life. Joints and marrow refer to man's bodily existence. Thoughts and intentions have origin in the heart of man. No aspect of human existence is free from the power of the Word of God. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Only children and the ignorant fail to realize that you don't get away with anything in this life. If man does not see, God knows every action.
thought and careless word uttered. If that is true, and that is absolutely true, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. In modern day language, this is the reason you were created. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Jesus recognizes that there may be distinctions between sins, because one owed 50 and one owed 500. In God's eyes, all sin is sin. But all sin may not be as bad as others. Murder is worse than lying because a life has been taken that you cannot restore. Both the murderer and the liar are lost. Both stand in need of forgiveness, and without it, they will both end up in the same place. Or will it be real hot for the murderer and somewhat warm for the liar? Jesus understands that the very nature of sin is such that there are some that are worse than others. Verse 42, they had nothing to pay. The man that owed 50 could not pay it as well as the man that owed 500. What difference does it make how much you owe if you don't have anything to pay? It doesn't matter whether it's $10 or $10 million. There is a real danger that those who grow up in moral homes may think that they are pretty good people because they don't commit gutter sins. Such people fail to realize three things. First, there are none righteous, no, not one. Second, all sin separates from God. And third, we have nothing to pay for big or little sins. What if Christ paid for all of our sins except one? We would be hopelessly lost. And when they had nothing with which to repay, He freely forgave them both. The lender, out of the kindness and generosity of His heart, released them both from their debt. Favor, kindness, benevolence, compassion, and sympathy are the sole basis of their forgiveness. All merit on the part of the recipients were excluded. After presenting this simple parable to the Pharisee, Jesus asked him, Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Jesus forces the Pharisee to draw the only possible conclusion to the parable. I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Simon's reply indicates a dissent from his lofty and arrogant tone to one of being more humble. Jesus did not leave him in doubt as to what he had said when he replied, You have judged rightly. This was the end of the argument. There was no need for further discussion. Jesus now directs Simon's attention to the woman who had bestowed such gracious favors upon him. And notice the difference in their actions. Jesus said, Simon, you invited me home, and all you have done is stand back and watch. You haven't done anything for me. But this woman has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. She has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in, and she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Franklin Camp said, Real love grows out of two things. First, a deep sense of our own sinfulness, and second, an assurance of forgiveness. Even though I may have a deep sense of sin, if I am not sure that God has forgiven me, I cannot love Him like I should. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, he says,
in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith and works are companions. One without the other is no good. Simon had neglected common courtesy to Christ, but this woman did not. His self-righteousness led him to neglect. When a person is self-righteous, they set up their own standard, which they can meet, and then say, "I am all right." But when God sets the standard, there is always room for improvement and growth. This is a reminder that love precedes service. All acceptable service to God must be motivated by faith and love. Verse 39, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw the actions of this woman." Verse 44, "Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman?' Jesus said, 'Simon, you do not see this woman. You just thought you did.' This penitent, sinful woman had done more for Jesus than the Pharisee." Jesus informs the self-righteous Pharisee, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Here Jesus shows that he knew her condition, and that the Pharisee has misjudged him and his ability to know the hearts of people. Jesus not only refers to her public and scandalous sins, but to all which she has ever committed. His forgiveness covered the sins of her whole life. When the old man of sin was buried with Christ in baptism, and the new man forgiven of sins comes up out of the water, our past secret, public, scandalous sins were forgiven and remembered no more. Jesus gave the reason for her forgiveness, for she loved much. All that she had done for Jesus shows her need for a Savior and love for Christ. How difficult it is to motivate people to serve the Lord, and right here is the taproot of our problem. Until we are conscious of our needs, we will never love the Lord and serve Him like we should. The measure of our sense of need will be determined by the measure of our love. As I think about myself and God, I feel unworthy to be here. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Well, what kind of sin? It doesn't matter. What has God the Father done for all who have sinned? God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't we appreciate people who have done the most for us? Can we not see the need for a deep appreciation for what God has done for us? If I am not interested in serving the Lord, it is because I don't love God like I ought to. If I am not interested in worshiping with the saints whenever the doors are open, it is because I do not love God like I ought to. If we are not interested in Bible study and multiplied other things concerning our soul, it is because we don't love God like we ought to. And if we don't love God like we ought to, it's because we do not have a deep sense of appreciation for what He has done for us, and we need to read our Bibles. Let's think about the woman's service to Christ. First, it was spontaneous. No one organized this event. This act of loving devotion came straight from her heart. Second, there was no question about her sinful life. Whatever sin she was guilty of, Jesus forgave her and changed her life. And this is the reason the Savior came into the world. And then again, from this woman, we learn that a clean heart becomes a loyal and loving heart. Jesus took this woman who was soiled and ruined and turned her into a thing of beauty. Although the text does not say, I'm sure she did not walk out the door and return to a life of sin.
Think about the blessings of having been stained by sin and then cleansed by the blood of Christ through repentance and scriptural baptism. Why would anybody want to go back to the pig pen of sin? Well, if I believed once saved, always saved, I might. Number four, God's forgiveness set this woman free from a sense of bondage. And that's what He will do for anybody who will obey the gospel and live for Jesus. In order to be set free from the bondage of sin, we must have the attitude that she had. It begins with a deep sense of need, understanding that we are sinners on the wrong path, unable to correct the situation. There must be a willingness on our part to let go of sin and let God remold and remake us into His likeness. He cannot do anything apart from our will. Jesus is not going to overpower us and force us to change. Many of our religious friends believe in the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. In some miraculous way, God changes lives. The Culpeper Church of Christ denies that. Yet are there some of us who think that we can sit idly by and some way the Lord will change us without our having to do anything? If what we have talked about this morning is the gospel truth, and by the time we walk out the door, it is out of mind and heart, it won't have any effect on us. It is only when we study God's Word and realize here is something that I need and put it into practice that it becomes profitable and changes our lives. When we leave here, will we think about our real needs and how poverty-stricken we are without the Lord? Will we understand that we do not deserve anything that God has given us? Or when we walk out the door, will we return to our daily activities? My friends, Bible study and worship are serious matters. Because once we learn the truth, we are responsible. And finally, verse 50. Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Think about what her life was up to this point. It was a mess. First, she would have peace with God, and second, she would have peace with others. Will others who knew her former life still say that she has not been forgiven of her sins? Sure. But can she know that her sins have been forgiven? Absolutely. When her faith became active and visible, it resulted in peace with God. I believe Jesus commanded her to go and demonstrate that peace to others. Is there a demonstration in our lives of the effect and power of the gospel? Can people see that the gospel has made us different people? We all know people who obeyed the gospel and seen changes in their lives that seem unbelievable. My friends, the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes and faithfully obeys His commandments. The gospel of Christ changes lives. Someone this morning may be asking, what must I do to be saved? According to God's Word, there are 5 steps to salvation. You must hear God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 8, verse 24. You must repent. This is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 8, verse 37, Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After conversion, we must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10.